We'll be looking at verses 24 to 32. Isaiah 14, 24, we're picking up in our study of this book of Isaiah in this great book of prophecy that is so relevant to the time in which we're living right now. In Isaiah 14, verse 24, here's what we read. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. To break Assyria in my land, and I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the plan devised against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? In the year that King Ahaz died, this oracle came. Do not rejoice, O Philistia, all of you, because the rod that struck you is broken. For from the serpent's root a viper will come out, and its fruit will be a flying serpent. Those who are most helpless will eat, and the needy will lie down in security. I will destroy your root with famine, and I will kill off your survivors. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, melt away, O Philistia, all of you. For smoke comes from the north, and there is no straggler in his ranks. How then will one answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the afflicted of his people will seek refuge in it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God and to the exposition later. Before we begin our journey today, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your Word and your people. You have inspired every word in the 66 books of the Bible, and every word is pure. It's imperative that we deal with every word in the Word of God. And I pray that as we explore every word in Isaiah, that your Spirit will do a personal and powerful prophetic and also practical work in our lives. And for that, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In November of 2004, President George W. Bush was elected to a second term in office. His friend, Prime Minister Tony Blair of Britain, took that as an opportunity not only to congratulate him, but to say that the Middle East was the single most pressing political challenge in our world today. Why is there so much emphasis in the world on the Middle East? Why is it that Israel is surrounded by 100 million enemies? The answer to that is because she is the nation of God. She belongs to God. Israel and her land is all about God, and Satan does not want Israel to have that land. There are about 5 reasons why God chose Israel. First of all, he chose her because he's God and he can sovereignly choose to do whatever he wants with whomever he wants, and he chose her. Secondly, he chose Israel because he wanted to show that there would be a nation who would know him, a nation that would be a witness for him, a nation that would stand out for him. Thirdly, he chose her because he wanted to preserve and receive and transmit the written scriptures. It was through Israel that God had these scriptures written. Fourthly, he chose Israel to show the blessings that come to one who's related to him, the true God of the Bible. And fifthly, he chose Israel to be a human pedigree for Jesus Christ, who's the Messiah and Savior of the world. Now, there's an amazing statement of God's sovereignty concerning Israel in the book of Jeremiah. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Well, one might ask, if that is the sovereign plan that God has for Israel, to give her a future and a hope, a plan for welfare, what has gone wrong? Is the plan still on? Look at the enemies that surround her in that land. This principle of God's sovereignty concerning Israel also extends to all other nations of the world that surround Israel. That's something that's clearly stated in verse 24 of Isaiah 14. God plans everything concerning all the nations that are connected to his people. In fact, you'll notice that verse 24 begins with a statement that the Lord of hosts has sworn. That point is stressed 3 times in the book of Isaiah. And every time Isaiah uses that, the Lord of God has sworn. What he means is the purpose of it is to emphasize God's unalterable sovereign intention. Why does God stress this to Israel, that he has sworn? He has sworn that she'll have this land. He's sworn that she'll be blessed in the land. He's sworn that he will give her his blessings. Why is he stressing, I've sworn this? Because, ladies and gentlemen, when you actually looked at Israel in Isaiah's day, and when you look at it in our day, you would never think it's possible. You would never think it's possible for these wonderful things to happen to her. But one day Israel will have all of the blessings, as verse 24 says, God has sworn it, intended it, and he has planned it. Isaiah 14:24 is a critical verse because it clearly teaches Israel and us that God's sovereign plan and program is being carefully worked out even in the midst of conflicts between the Israelis and the Arab world. God has a sovereign plan and program that may even be seen in the context of enemies against his own people. But what those enemies need to know is this. There's no force on earth that can stop the plan of God. There's no military that can stop the plan of God. There's no individual that can stop the plan of God. No one, nobody, nothing can stop the plan of God. God will bless his people, and eventually he'll take out all of his people's enemies. He has sworn it into existence. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. God knows the precise plans that he has for everyone and everything, not just for the nations, but also for you. There is nothing that comes to pass but that which he has purposed, and everything that he purposes does come to pass. He knows the plans he has for the nations. He knows the plans he has for individuals. He knows the plans that he has for you and for your life. He knows who your enemies are. He can name them one by one. He'll allow them to only go so far. He'll allow them to only get so far. Then they're going to go down. God's plan for you is that you'll become a powerful statement for him. God's plan for you is that you will be a statement that shows how valuable you are because you're his property. God's plan is that we would learn he's our refuge and strength. What God wanted Israel to do, what God would want us to do, is that we turn to him, trust him, and obey him. He wants us to realize that he is the one who is taking care of us. Now, beginning in the 13th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah develops a major theme concerning the judgment of various nations that have actually done things against Israel. In the big program and plan of God, one thing is always certain. God blesses those who bless Israel. God curses those who curse Israel. Both Bible and history testify of that reality. However, the fact remains, God does permit at times various threatening enemies to intimidate his own people. Why? Why would God allow a nation that he has chosen or an individual that he has chosen to be surrounded by threatening situations and threatening things? Why would he allow his people to at sometimes feel like they're boxed in, that their world's caving in? Well, you get one answer to that right here in this text. And the answer is this. God sovereignly permits very real threats to come against his own people, so his own people will turn to him, draw close to him, and learn that he's the one who's taking care of them. God is in sovereign charge of everything, and his purposes are being worked out. His purposes are being worked out in individuals' lives and by nations. God controls the attacks that come from specific enemies in Israel, and he is the one who controls just the level of those attacks. And he will in the end always prove himself to be faithful. He will in the end always prove himself to be the delivering God of Israel, and the same is true for us. What enemies need to realize when they lash out at you is that they're lashing out at God. And what they also ought to realize is if I harm God's property and God's people, God will crush me. A great illustration of that comes from the prophet Elisha. He had been singled out by God to communicate the word of God to the nation Israel. He was on his way to Bethel. A bunch of kids came out and started speaking out against him. They dared talk against this powerful man of God. God sent two bears right out of the woods to tear up and rip to shreds 42 kids that dared to open their mouths against God's man. The same is true for God's nation. The same is true for you. When people lash out at you, God keeps those records. And in his time, down they'll go. Now, as we've already seen, the first part of the prophecy was aimed at Babylon in beginning in chapter 13. The second part of the prophecy is aimed at Assyria. Now, as a matter of prophetic record, the Assyrian power came to its end before the Babylonian power came into its glory. Yet, you'll notice in this section, the Babylonian destruction was given before the Assyrian destruction. What I think is absolutely amazing about this is that God saw the eventual supremacy of the Babylonian power, and he specifically says both the powers, Assyrian and Babylonian, are going down. Every one of these prophecies were literal, so this thing literally happens. And what is clearly proved by this text is that God sovereignly controls everything that relates to all powers. He controls the big powers, the good powers, the bad powers, the small powers. He controls all powers. He also controls the time of their glory, and he also controls the time of their demise. He controls the international world, the national world, the business world, and your world. He controls moments of setbacks in your life and moments of success in your life. He is God, and in the midst of all of that, what he wants is that we would turn and draw very close to him. And when you look at these prophecies, it's very clear that God has a case against Gentile nations and against the Arab world. And we know that Revelation says that this case is going to be finally and fully settled during the tribulation. This is why prophecies from Babylon and Assyria can overlap, because in the end, in the tribulation, they're all going down, and they're going down together. Now, we may analyze the powers in this text, and it's very clear as we do that this refers to, as William Kelly said, the races and lands which surround the chosen people. There are two main judgments that are spelled out in this passage of Scripture. The first one is the pronouncement of a judgment against Assyria. That is seen in verses 24 to 28. Now, the actual dimensions of the Assyrian Empire covered a territory that formed a big loop. It starts at the Persian Gulf. It swings northwest and then veers south toward Israel. It goes just like this. That's the Assyrian Empire. It makes a big loop. It includes modern-day areas such as Kuwait. It includes modern-day areas such as part of Iran and Iraq, part of Turkey and Syria. And then it swings toward Jerusalem. As the church age nears its conclusion, as the stage is being set for the tribulation, keep your eye on alliances that are made between these types of nations. Keep your eye on alliances made between Kuwait, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, and Syria, because that really is the target of this prophecy. Most of the alliances that are described here probably will occur when the Antichrist enters into that peace settlement with Israel, which launches the tribulation. It will cause that Arab world to get stirred up. Dr. John Wolverd said the same area once conquered by Assyria will be subject to Christ after his second coming. Now, I want you to keep in mind that God was the one who was using the Assyrian Empire for his purposes in regard to his people, Israel and Judah, to draw them close to him. God allowed the Assyrian power to sweep into the northern Israeli area because he was trying to get Israel and Judah to turn to him, but she wouldn't do it. But Assyria made a big mistake. When she got into the land carrying out the will of God for her, she decided we're going south to Jerusalem. We're going into that city. We're going to take it over. We're going to even take out her connection to God. That was the beginning of the end for her. She arrogantly got puffed up, and God permitted her to go just so far, and then he says, you're going to be torn to pieces. Now, Assyria invaded Judah during the reign of Hezekiah in 701 B.C. Sennacherib brought his Assyrian army against Jerusalem, and we'll see it later in the 37th chapter of Isaiah, and then God single-handedly destroyed the army. Sennacherib went back to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, like a whipped pup, 14 years after this prediction. Then, about 100 years after this prediction, in 612 B.C., the Assyrian power was demolished by the Babylonian power. So, in a very real sense, when Isaiah makes this prediction, it has a very near application, but it also has a far-reaching application. Because what actually is described here has profound implications for our day and age. It goes far beyond the prediction against Assyria in Isaiah's day. This goes to a prediction against the Antichrist. The actual nations that will be involved when Assyria was in power will be nations again that will be involved when the Antichrist is in power. Everything that you see here that was predicted against Assyria is also going to happen in quasi-fashion in the last part of the tribulation under the rule of the Antichrist. Dr. H.A. Ironside said, when the nations are gathered together for Armageddon conflict, the Lord himself will destroy the Assyrian with every other enemy of Christ and his truth. Now, in the process of all of these prophecies, God's people can learn a very important lesson, and that is this. When you find yourself surrounded by threats, when you find yourself surrounded by intimidations, and you don't know what in the world is going on, that is a wonderful opportunity for us to draw close to the Lord. It's right at those moments where we need to trust God, depend on God, draw close to Him for our help. Because God is the one who can give us the help. God is the one who will destroy the enemies, no matter how threatening or intimidating they may be. Every mother, every father, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman needs to know this. Hardship times are wonderful times to draw close to the Lord. Now, there are five specific predictions that are made here against Assyria. And you want to see them because they will happen in the tribulation. Number one, God will break Assyria in his land. He says that in verse 25. He says, to break Assyria in my land. Now, God partially did that back in Isaiah's day. But he didn't completely do it. He will in the future. God's going to permit very powers that form the Assyrian power to band together, and they are going to enter his land. We know from prophecy that what they're going to do is they're going to move toward Jerusalem to battle the Jews during the tribulation period. And God is going to see to it that they move toward Nazareth and Haifa, and they will come to the valley of Megiddo, which is located about 60 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And it is going to be there where it's all going to end. In the battle that is known as Armageddon, or Armageddon in most people's terminology, God will have put in their hearts to execute his purposes. And his purpose will be to move to that specific spot that he wants these powers to be, and then he's going to destroy them all. The second prediction that is made is he will trample Assyria in his mountains. We read in verse 25, I will trample him on my mountains. Verse 25 says God will not only break Israel's enemies, he's going to trample them. Now, Palestine is mountainous topography. There are mountains located all over the land of Palestine, including some that surround Jerusalem. But there are two main mountain ranges or hills located near the valley of Megiddo. The first mountain is Gilboa. The second is Mount Moriah. This is possibly the very area where God is going to destroy all of these nations. In fact, Dr. Harry Boltema said that this event will occur near the mountains of Megiddo. So God is actually controlling the very movement, the very location of things that are happening in regard to enemies against his own people. And according to the prophet Ezekiel, when God brings these nations into this land and demolishes those nations, there will be so many dead bodies that it will take 7 months just to bury all of the bodies. The numbers that God will slay who've been enemies of his people will be staggering. It is estimated that surrounding Israel right now are 100 million Arab enemies. Think of the staggering number of dead bodies it will take when you have people working around the clock to bury them for 7 months. The third prediction is God will remove the yoke and burden of Assyria from his people. Verse 25, then his yoke will be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulder. The demise of Assyria will mean the deliverance of Israel. Israel's outnumbered right now. She carries a heavy yoke of many burdens. She has a yoke. Can we get through the day? But one day God says, I'm gonna deliver her by my grace. Israel is finally going to have peace in her land. All of her burdens will be removed. There'll be no more threats there. All of her Arab enemies will be broken to pieces. Israel's going to be in her land, and she'll be in charge of the Middle East. The fourth prediction that is made is God is going to do the same thing to nations of the world. Now look at verse 26. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. Some somewhat liberal interpreters of Isaiah have said this was just verbal hyperbole. This was just Isaiah's way of communicating the massiveness of the Assyrian and Babylonian territory. There's no way he literally could have meant all the nations of the world. Oh, yes, he did. That's exactly what he literally meant. Isaiah saw a time when all of this was going to happen, when the whole world would be under judgment. And this verse right here teaches us that this goes way beyond just the Assyrian army, because this prophecy extends to the whole earth. There is a judgment that is coming that's going to hit all the nations of the world. It will happen when God pours out his wrath against all the nations, which of course fits the content of the Great Tribulation. Because when you read those sealed judgments that are described in the book of Revelation, all the kings of the earth, all of the great men, all of the military commanders, the rich men, the slaves, the poor men, the free men, are hiding in caves as sniveling cowards because of the wrath of the Lamb. The tribulation period will be the time when God will pour out his wrath on the God-mocking world, on the Christ-rejecting world, and on the Israel-threatening world. He's going to level all the enemies of the world during that tribulation period. The fifth prediction is God has planned this and nobody can stop it. Look what he says in verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? God says, I have this plan, I'm going to carry it out. Nobody's going to be able to stop me from doing this. No one will stop my plan, no matter how hard they try. It doesn't matter what political trick they use. God says, everything I've purposed will happen. And I tell you, when God stretches out his hand against his world in anger, when God stretches out his hand against any Arab force in anger, when God stretches out his hand against any individual in anger, no one can stop it. No one will be able to turn back the wrath of God. And then in verse 28, we get somewhat of an odd verse that kind of sits between this oracle upon Assyria and Philistia. And it just simply says, in the year that King Ahaz died, this oracle came. And I scratched my head and said, why does he drop that in there? Verse 28 places these prophecies given in the year when King Ahaz died in 715 B.C., Before we give an answer to the question, let me tell you this. If the Lord tarries, one day the postscript to every one of us here will be in the year we died. Because if the Lord should tarry, the fact remains there is a moment that's been appointed by God that will be the year we will die. One reason I think that God gives us this information is because God says, I'm showing you exactly and precisely what is going to happen years before it does. It would be another 14 years after Isaiah gave this prophecy before Sennacherib would actually bring his Assyrian army against Judah in the first place and then be dropped by God, but that's precisely what happened. At the time of this prophecy, Judah was at an extreme spiritual low. Ahaz had been a spiritual dud of a king, and by the way, that tells you God will permit you to live your life as a spiritual winner or spiritual loser if you decide. That was what Ahaz did. He could have been a great man of God. He could have been used as a powerful man of God, but he loved the world's wrapped and warped system more than God's ways, and as a result, he turned out a dud. When Ahaz was reigning, those Philistine cities were actually taken back from Israel. In just 20 to 30 years, Ahaz had lost some of those Arab cities that Israel once had under his godly grandfather Uzziah, who died in 739 B.C. Now Ahaz was dead. Word was spreading that Ahaz was dead, and the people of Judah felt that they were doomed. Where is our hope? We're going to go down. They felt as if all these Arab powers and these Philistines are going to wipe us out. And it was at that moment that God stepped into Israel's world and he gives her this remarkable prophecy. And here's what he says. He says, I want you to know I'm in sovereign control and I'm caring for you. And one day I'm going to give you all of your land, including the Gaza Strip. One day you'll be lying on a Mediterranean beach, enjoying life on the Gaza Strip, totally secure. Which brings us to the second judgment Isaiah reveals. The judgment against Philistia. Now, what value is there for us to read information about, oh, Philistia? Well, here's the value. There's a prophetic value that you'll see as we go through the text, but I want you to realize the Philistines were a major foe of Israel, even during the days of David, and they still were at this time. What you're about to see here is what ultimately happens to a major foe of the people of God. You may decide to do some pretty negative things against the people of God. You'll pay big time. This was the chief enemy of Israel, and God is revealing what's going to happen. The death of Ahaz would naturally excite the hopes of the Philistines because they'd already taken back some of the cities, and now that Ahaz was dead, they probably thought, we can now regroup, we can conquer even more. The actual geographical location of Philistia is very, very, very close to the present-day Gaza Strip. In fact, King Hezekiah, who replaced Ahaz, actually took this land right up to Gaza, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 18. But it's quite obvious today, Israel does not enjoy life in the Gaza Strip. You don't see a bunch of Israelis going to a beach on the Mediterranean in the Gaza Strip as if it's just a nice area for them to take a vacation. This is a hotbed of political turmoil. For example, in August of 2005, Ariel Sharon pulled Israeli troops and settlers out of Gaza, which ended up becoming Al-Qaeda's cells to form there for the first time. Gaza has become a present-day sanctuary for militant Islam. The area is becoming more and more significant, especially as we near the tribulation. As Dr. H.A. Ironside said, this part of Palestine has been a veritable battleground. But that is all going to change one day because God is going to destroy all Islamic and Arab forces. Israel is going to get this land. Israel is going to have Jerusalem, and there'll be no Dome of the Rock there. And she's going to have the Gaza Strip, and it's going to be her nice little vacation spot. Now, there are four amazing predictions made. I misprinted that. I said five. In your notes, you might want to change that. There are four prophetic warnings that are made here in this text against this part of the world. Number one, Philistia's joyful arrogance is going to swiftly be turned to total destruction. Verse 29 says, "Do not rejoice, O Philistia, all of you, because the rod that struck you is broken, for from the serpent's root a viper will come out, and its fruit will be flying serpent." When King Ahaz died, the Philistines rejoiced because another from David's house was gone, and they figured this means we're going to be victorious, we're going to have all the land, but God warned against that mindset. Now, I have read numerous pages of explanation as to who it is that's believed to be the serpent's root and the viper. I've read several people that have made a reference to this. Some believe the viper could have been Hezekiah, and the reference to the flying serpent could have been Assyria. One of the first things Hezekiah did when he became king, replacing Ahaz, was he went and took some of this land as far as Gaza. Then 4 years later, the Assyrian Sargon attacked Ashdod and made Philistia an Assyrian province. So those were two key players that certainly were used in the program of God. But again, I cite Dr. Wolvard on this prophecy. He said this has only been partially fulfilled. Furthermore, I have a very difficult time believing that the serpent imagery is referring to someone Davidic. Typically, when you read serpent imagery in the Bible, it refers to someone satanic. So here, to me, is an amazing prediction. Because what is actually being taught to us in this verse is that God is going to use satanic forces to accomplish his purposes to wipe out the Arabs in the Gaza Strip. And I believe this has specific tribulation ramifications. It's predicted that there will come a time when a serpentine-led assault will come right to the Gaza Strip area and all the promised land. It'll happen about 3.5 years into the tribulation. The serpent Satan will move through the Mideast in an attempt to destroy any offspring of Israel. This satanic antichrist, false prophet, who are his emissaries, will move into this area. And the Arabs that now occupy the Gaza Strip, those Islamic radicals, those Al-Qaeda mercenaries, are going to be destroyed by the devil they now serve. They are going to be demolished by satanic antichrist under the directive of Almighty God. Now you may say, what does that mean to me? Well, there's a good principle for us to glean from that. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when we are surrounded by adversity, and we find ourselves surrounded by ungodly things and ungodly people who are arrogantly rejoicing because it looks like we're losing and they're winning, All we need to do is wait on the Lord and watch God work. Because you can be certain of this. God will drop our enemies. He has a weaponry, an arsenal available to him, including evil and satanic forces that can get the job done. And that's what he says he's going to do to Philistia and the Gaza Strip. The second prophetic warning is that Philistia would be destroyed and survivors will be killed. Look at verse 30. Those who are most helpless will eat, and the needy will lie down in security. I will destroy your root with famine, and it will kill off your survivors. What a contrast in verse 30 between what God's going to do for his people versus what he's going to do for those who aren't. God says, I have sworn this. The prophetic script is written. Here is my final solution. I'm going to exterminate all God-mocking, Jew-hating people. I'm going to destroy the root of this. I'm going to kill off survivors. He said, I'm going to totally wipe out Israeli-hating Arabs by war and famine. In the end, Israel, who appears to be so helpless, will be living in this land totally secure. The poorest of the poor will be blessed in Israel's land, enjoying the blessings of God. Any arrogant Arab power or non-Jewish power that has demeaned Israel will be gone forever. And again, there has never been a time in the Middle East when evil powers have been completely destroyed. And right now that Gaza Strip is a political quagmire from which Israel has been pulled out. One day, she will be securely living right there. Right there in the Gaza Strip. Isaiah said, that is exactly what I'm predicting. That's exactly what I saw. The third warning is that Philistia should wail because a northern power is coming like an uncontrollable cloud. Verse 31 says, wail, O gate, cry, O city, melt away, O Philistia, all of you, for smoke comes from the north, and there's no straggler in his ranks. Now I want you to notice that this charge is aimed at the gate. Wail, O gate, cry, O city. I want to point that out. Because the Philistine cities were known for their military defenses. They were known to be strong cities. They would build gates and walls to protect cities, and they would use these gates as a place of defense. God is basically saying to the Arab world, I don't care what your military defense is. I don't care how strong you think you are. You're going down. This attitude of the Arabs in the Gaza Strip should cause them to weep when they see things like this because they're doomed. In fact, what God says is those haughty, arrogant Arabs will one day melt away like the snow. It's predicted in this text of Scripture that a major unstoppable military force from the north will move down into this area and will obliterate it. And as we said, Assyria did sweep into Philistia from the north like a cloud of smoke, but this will be fully and finally fulfilled during the tribulation. People in that Gaza Strip area will be howling and wailing because an unstoppable military force is coming into that land to level them. The fourth prophetic warning is the testimony of these events will be about the survival of Israel, not the destruction of the Philistines. Now look at how verse 32 ends the section. How then will one answer the messengers of the nation that the Lord has founded Zion, and the afflicted of his people will seek refuge in it? Don't miss this. God says the whole point of me giving you this information about what I'm going to do in the Middle East is to promote Israel. The whole reason I'm revealing this to you is to realize that Israel is going to be in that city. Israel is going to be receiving my blessings. I will have brought her into that land, and that will be the testimony of the whole world. The Jews are going to head to Jerusalem. The whole world's going to be talking about this. The whole world's going to be testifying of the fact that you see what God did for that nation. God took that nation and he's cleaned out all those Arabs. He's given her all that land. They're even owning the Gaza Strip. The whole world is going to take note of this wonderful place. In fact, it's going to be such an amazing miracle that the text says they're going to look at this place as the refuge spot of the world. Look at Jerusalem. Look at Israel. Look at the Gaza Strip. Would you say today that is a refuge spot? That's a war spot. God says, I'll turn it around. And this will be a place where my people can come. It will be the refuge place of the whole world. And when I see a prophetic reference to Mount Zion, like is recorded there in verse 32, And then along with that phrase, messengers of the nation, I cannot help but think of some data that we get in the book of Revelation in chapter 14 and verse 1, where we see these 144,000 Jews that are standing at Mount Zion. It is very, very possible that God's going to use those 144,000 sealed Jews to carry out certain assignments, maybe some of his military assignments, but also his messenger assignments. During the tribulation, those 144,000 are going to be used in a great way as a prelude to the glorious return of Jesus Christ. It's not beyond the realm of prophetic possibility to assume that the destruction of the Arab world in the Gaza Strip will occur in very close time proximity to the time when you see the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. If this conclusion is accurate, then the demise of the Gaza Strip is a very critical moment in the plan of God during the tribulation, because this becomes a prelude that really zeroes in on the blessings that will be held in Jerusalem. When people ask, what is all this destruction in the Middle East about? What is all this fighting in the Middle East about? What is all this war in the Middle East about? We will say the Lord has founded his nation in Zion. I'll tell you what it's about. It's about Israel taking care of his nation. It's about Israel providing for his own. So the wonderful news of all the troubles of the Middle East is that there is coming a day in which the world will stand in awe of God, because God is going to drop that Arab nation, all the Arab nations, and he's going to put Israel in her land. And even the poorest of the poor Jew, even the neediest Jew, will lie down in total security. And what is so amazing in this prediction is that that sliver of land that's known as the Gaza Strip, you look it up on some map, the Gaza Strip, which sits alongside the Mediterranean Sea, will one day be a secure, refreshing spot for Israel to take vacation. Now let me leave you with four practical applications. First of all, God is a sovereign God over everything connected to his people. God is still on a sovereign throne. Regardless of what is happening in your world right now, the good, the bad, the positive, the negative, he's a sovereign God. Secondly, when we find ourselves surrounded by threatening enemies, use that as an opportunity to draw close to the Lord. When things hit you, when pressures come against you, when enemies attack you, you draw close to the Lord. You can know in this text that God will track down enemies of his people. He never lets them get away with it. You can bank on the fact that in his time, those who've attacked his faithful people will pay severely. And finally, God's people are very valuable to God. And when one tampers with God's property, that one will learn how valuable those people truly are. But Israel is a nation, and one of the reasons she is a nation is because she formed a pedigree for Jesus Christ to come into this world, who could save us from our sins. And if anyone will by faith turn to Jesus Christ, though their sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now in this moment, you pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. I thank you that Jesus Christ died on that cross for me, and right now I'm placing all of my faith in him to be my Savior. Perhaps you're a believer here today and you're going through some real difficult times. You use these moments of your life to draw close to the Lord. Watch what he'll do with you, and watch what he'll do to your enemies. Father, we thank you for the precious word of God. We thank you that we can rest with a confidence that there is nothing in this world that's happening out from under the umbrella of thy sovereign greatness and work. We pray that we would learn to trust you, learn to see you care for us in the midst of whatever we face. In Jesus' name, amen.